I like a good story, but I'm a little particular about a story, like, say, a television program, for instance. I'm a little particular about how the story starts, you know, because I'm a flipper, you know, when it comes to channels. And I'm sure David is too. And as we find a show that we like, we give that show a short amount of time, and then we determine whether it's really worth our effort to watch, right? And if it has a really bad beginning, then I am tempted to flip it because I don't give it long, especially if it's really a tragic beginning. I'm on to another show. And the story that we're looking at today is one of those. If it was put into a TV form, I might be tempted to flip it very early. But if I did that, I would be missing out on one of the most beautiful stories of the Bible. This story starts in Bethlehem. Now you're probably thinking, Christmas, we're having Christmas. This is not a Christmas story, but if you follow the whole story, this whole series, you'll see that it does tie into Christmas. It's not about Christmas. It's still too early for Christmas, right? Although Cracker Barrel doesn't seem to think so, but still a little early. So we have a young family in Bethlehem, and they are experiencing a famine. Now, in that day and age, when you faced a famine, it was a life and death situation here. Literally, there was no government assistance. There was no help. Either you got help from your family or you might receive help from your neighbors, but that's it. And just like during the Great Depression, when people were in a really bad way, they just moved on to another place, hoping they could find work and hoping they could find food. And that's exactly what happens to this young family. This young family decides to leave Bethlehem and they go to the country of Moab. Now, from what I understand, Moab wasn't really that far from Bethlehem. In fact, you could go up to the Mount of Olives up that way, and you could actually look out and you could see the country of Moab. Now, the Moabites were different. Their country was different. Their culture was different. Israel had an on-again, off-again relationship with Moab. Sometimes they were at peace. Sometimes they were at war. But during this time, there was a friendly relationship between the two countries. And I should say, now before we get too far into this story of this family from Bethlehem, that this took place during the time of the judges. So when you study the book of Judges, you can kind of get a flavor for what's going on and how things were. But during the book of Judges, it was a rough, unstable time in Israel's history. There wasn't kings. There was just these leaders that God rose up called judges. Some of them might be people we know, we've heard of. Samson, for instance, or Gideon, or Deborah. And most scholars believe this took place during the time of Gideon. And the last verse of the book of Judges describes how things were during that time. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. So like today, it was a lawless time. It was full of instability. It was full of sin. Society wasn't following God in His ways. And so we see this family that was following God and they decide to move to another country. Well, the man who was the head of the family was a man by the name of Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi and they had two sons. And not long after they moved to Moab, tragedy strikes. The father, Elimelech, dies. Now the Bible doesn't really say why or how he died, but in that culture, this was even more tragic than today because men were the ones that provided. He was the leader. So this was a terrible blow and all the family's security was shaken, but thankfully there were the two boys, Mahan and Chilion. And I'm sure that these two boys were doing the best they could to take care of their mom, but as you know, children grow up, and so these two boys grew up and they found wives. among the Moabites. So as you can see, everything's changing for this family. But as the years go by, there's more changes. Within 10 years of moving to Moab, those two boys die. The Bible doesn't say how they died. So Naomi has lost everything. I mean, it looks like all hope was lost. And this was a greater tragedy than I think most of us can even imagine. I mean, we can't imagine the blow of maybe losing a spouse and compounded by the fact that he was the one that provided for the family. He was the total provider. But that can be an emotional blow. It can be a crushing blow. And maybe if you're like me, you've seen widows that have taken a really hard hit when their husband dies. Bob Tyler, our speaker for the Revival, told me, when my wife died, I didn't feel like living anymore. I mean, what a blow. What a blow to face. But it gets worse. Naomi also loses her two sons, not just one son, but her only two sons, all of her children. This is something that I can't even begin to imagine. I remember my grandma, 85 years old, as I was riding with her to my father's funeral, and she said, it's not supposed to be this way, a mother losing her son. I've seen people give up. I've seen people lose hope after they've lost a child or a spouse. I've seen people as unexpectedly, within 4 to 6 months after a husband dies, the wife dies, or vice versa. Because to them, it seems like all hope is lost. And I understand how much you can love a child. Because whatever age they are, they're still your sunshine, right? They're still the joy in your life. But Naomi, she has lost it all. She lost her husband and she lost her sons. Do you see why I would be tempted to change the channel? Right here is about the time I would be changing it, probably. It's too sad. I mean, it's too tragic. And now you have these three widows. You have Naomi and you have her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Three widows with no one and no place to go. And Naomi hears that the famine has been lifted, that God is again blessing Israel with food, and so they set out on the road back to the land of Judah. All these women are hurting, but the two young widows are trying to care for their mother-in-law. Naomi is very caring. She's very gracious. She sees her young daughters-in-law, and she sees that they still have a future, and she sees that they can just go get remarried to her families, to new families. So the Jewish custom of her having a son and giving that son to them, and that wasn't going to be an option to them. But in this culture, she was basically the one that was responsible for the care of these two widows. Now, she doesn't do the Jewish mother thing. Woe is me. You're going to leave me all alone. You never, ever loved me, ever. That's not what she does. She says, go back to your mothers. They'll take care of you. You'll have a better life. And may God show you kindness like you've shown to your husbands and me. So she says, you just go back to your homes. Just leave me. I'll be fine. I'll be fine. And they all cry. But the widows stay by her side. They're not going to leave. There's lots of crying. There's lots of love. And Naomi says, let's go back, go back, go back. Finally, one of her daughters-in-law, Orpah, decides to go back to her home. And this could have ended right here. The other one could have left too. They could have just moved on with their lives, and Naomi could have been left alone, because, my friends, that happens all the time. It seemed like all hope was lost. Naomi could have just been left alone, and she could have just been on her own to take care of herself just from the charity of her people. But not this time. I want you to hear these words. I want you to listen to, they're going to be familiar words. And I want you to think about where you hear these words most often. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Where have you heard those words before? Yes, those are most often spoken at weddings, and I believe they're appropriate for weddings, and I believe they fit a wedding, but the real origin of these words is not related to a wedding. This is what Ruth tells her mother-in-law. I mean, let that sink in. A daughter-in-law is devoted to her mother-in-law. Now, my experience, that really doesn't fit most families, does it? That's kind of an unusual family working relationship there, but Ruth is not a regular type woman. She's loving and she's devoted, and she makes three sacrifices that we should all admire and that we should all be challenged to imitate. The first sacrifice, Ruth gave up her home. Ruth is determined. She tells her mother-in-law, "My mind is made up. You might as well just stop telling me to go. I'm not going anywhere." Ruth 1:16, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." Ruth was from Moab. That was her home. That's all she knew. That's where she grew up. That's where her family was. That's where her friends were. She's leaving her family. She's leaving her hometown. And she's going to a whole new place. And she's going to a whole new culture and a new religion. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have social media. They couldn't keep up with each other. They didn't even have a post office. So when a person left, they really left. But you know, it's hard enough for some families when a husband or wife says those magic words, "My mom is coming to stay with us a week." A week? A whole week? I mean, are they really going to stay the whole time? I mean, when you're dating somebody, this can be a real deal breaker, you know, that dreaded topic. What if my mom needs a place to live? Can she live with us? Think about all the mother-in-law jokes. The reason that they're so funny is because a lot of people have been thinking about the fact that they don't really like their mother-in-law, whether it's a man or a woman. But we admire Ruth because she's moving her life to her mother-in-law. She's pledging to take care of her. Mom's not moving in. The daughter is saying, "Listen, I'm moving in, and I'm taking care of the bills." This is almost an unheard of sacrifice here. This is the kind of love that God expects us to have. We're commanded to love our neighbors. How far does that go with our in-laws? Well, the second sacrifice, Ruth gives up her future. So you have the two daughters-in-law, and Orpah is thinking about her future. She's still young. She decides to go back home to her mom. She sees a future. She sees marriage. She sees children. She sees a family. Do you blame her? Do you blame her for going back to her mom? Can't blame her for that, can we? But the Bible says that Ruth was clinging on to her mother-in-law. She would not leave her. Naomi tries to get her to think of her future, but Ruth decides that she's going to focus all of her attention and all of her care on an older widow. In Ruth's mind, she's giving up everything. She's giving up a future marriage. She's giving up having children. I mean, how many people would make up that kind of sacrifice? She promises, "Where you're buried, I will be buried." Ruth is saying, "I'm in this until the very end, and I want to be buried in your family burial plot." To me, this is a profound sacrifice. Ruth is giving up, in her mind, ever becoming a mother. Now, how many women are going to give that up willingly? It's rare. But if we're honest, lots of families have a hard time just visiting mom or mother-in-law, don't they? I mean, just a weekend visit can be a challenge with the in-laws. How about a whole week's vacation? We're going to go spend a whole week with my mom. How well is that going to work out? We only have 2 weeks of vacation. We're going to spend a whole week with mom? Yes. Well, you can forget that. I forbid you to go. Okay? That's one option. The other option is you can go by yourself. I'm not spending a week with your mom. But Ruth says, I'm giving up my home. I'm giving up my future to take care of you and to be there for you, and I'm staying there until the very end. Just let that sink in. Now, I realize that there's probably an objection that's floating around out here right now. So I'll just say it for you so you don't have to think it too much longer. But you don't know my mother-in-law, okay? She is no Naomi. You don't know my daughter-in-law. She's no Ruth. You don't know my husband's family. So before you change channels on me, I know you're tempted. Don't tune me out. Before you change channels, let's look at this third sacrifice here. The third sacrifice, Ruth chose to care for a bitter, hurting loved one. Now keep in mind that Naomi has lost her husband, and she's lost her two sons, and she's deeply hurting, and she's deeply grieving. And she seems to be a very kind and gracious woman, but she's hurt. So if you want to get a good picture of Naomi, let's look at the last couple verses of chapter 1 of Ruth. This is Ruth 1, 19 through 21. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can't this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them, "call me Mara. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." We can picture the scene. Naomi is coming back to Bethlehem. She's been away for 10 years. And the women were all excited that she was coming home, and they're excited by her return. But where was her husband? And where were her boys? Is that her? Well, she doesn't look the same. She's older. You know, she doesn't look very happy here. And so Naomi explains everything that happened. She said she left full. She had a husband, she had sons, she had a happy family. And now she's coming back empty. She's widowed, she's childless, she's poor, and she's miserable. Naomi, the name literally means sweetness. But she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitterness. This name change reflects her outlook. She has a very similar outlook to Job. She believed that God Almighty had hurt her. She believed in him. She trusted him. But she says, "God afflicted me. God brought misfortune on me." So let me ask you, do you think that Naomi was always pleasant to be around? Do you think she was always happy? No. She was bitter. She was grieving. So I'm just trying to give you the idea. I don't want you to get the idea that Ruth and Naomi were going to be sitting around enjoying life, watching Hallmark movies, and eating ice cream. That's not the right picture that you need to have here. Oh no, she's in deep hurt and despair, and Ruth has this great love and this devotion, and she chooses to love her mother-in-law through it all. Praise the Lord for Christians like that, that can patiently love hurting people, that can be kind when people are harsh and unfair and unreasonable, and yet some folks just can't even stand to be around somebody like that, not even for a weekend. And I mean, I've seen it firsthand. As a minister, I've known some women who were so sweet and so kind and so generous, but when their husband dies, there's a change in them. They become harsh. They become what we would say uncaring or negative, and they're hard to be around because they're hurt and because they are grieving. So let's all get on the same page here. Do we all agree that we should love hurting people? You think that's what the Bible says? Right. Well, the fact is, hurting people are hard to love. They can be hard to listen to. They can have an offensive attitude. The best example I can give you of loving somebody like that is Ruth right here. Look at her example. Look at what she does. She gives up her home, she gives up her future, and she cares for a mother-in-law that's full of bitterness. And she's so bitter that she even changes her name to reflect it. So here's the question. Who are the Naomis in your life that need love and that need patience and that are hard to deal with and that are hurting? And maybe they're grieving. Maybe they're not grieving over a loved one. Maybe they're grieving over something else. Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to leave the security of your schedule? See, our schedules are our main problem here. I've got a busy schedule. I can't be visiting your mom. I've got so much to do. We only have 2 weeks of vacation. Are we willing to get away? Are we willing to give up the life that we have and to love people? I think we have to start with our families here. I know it can be a challenge. I mean, look at the example of Ruth. Jesus says, love your enemies. Doesn't that include difficult family members? Ruth is caring for her mother-in-law, and she's trying to help her. And Naomi is a woman that's in real need. You see, it seemed like all hope was lost, but God was at work. And Ruth stepped in with an amazing, selfless love, and she gave up everything that mattered in her life to care for a weak, vulnerable widow. God wasn't going to forget about Ruth, though. The chapter ends with these words, the barley harvest was beginning. So next week, we'll see how God worked in blessing Ruth. It all has to do with this barley harvest. When I was studying this chapter, what it made me think of was my life. Have you ever been unfair? Have you ever been unkind? Have you ever been unreasonable? Have you ever done something really sinful? Like, whoa, it's really terrible, I did this. Have you ever sinned like that? And God still loves us, doesn't He? He still loves us. And He still pursues us with His love. And He still tries to help us. Even though we say and we do things that aren't very nice sometimes. But God doesn't stop loving us. And that's the story. That's the message. One of the beautiful messages of Ruth. But it's a story of my life and it's a story of your life. Have you given thought to that? And when we get to the point where we realize that and we're like, wow, I have really sinned, then we're ready to be saved. And we get to that point. Because we know that we've sinned and we're willing to turn from that sin and then we're willing to do something about it. We're willing to confess Jesus and be baptized. And that just starts the whole process. So our song of decision is one that we know it's 660. I will serve thee. You probably won't even need the hymnals for this. It's just a simple chorus, I will serve thee, because that's what we need to do. We need to love those Naomis, and we need to serve the Lord.